eternal permanent value, the main theme of the book. Then we also get into how we can apply that to our life. I've really enjoyed the series. I've encouraged you to read through each of the books. So if you've been following along and reading the book either the week before or the week after, we've gotten to the point now that we are at the end. You help me be praying and considering as I consider what the next series we're going to have. There is a new Sunday school class that is starting here in about 4 weeks. Mr. Rick Greger will be teaching it, and what they're going to be doing is going through the book Change Into His Image by Dr. Jim Berg. It's a wonderful book. I encourage you to go, and if you'd like to be a part of that class, it'll probably take a number of months, but it's something I think will encourage you and strengthen your walk with the Lord. It actually talks about how to become more like Jesus Christ, and if we can learn more about how to become like Jesus Christ, we'll be doing pretty well. That's what our goal is to become like him. And so I encourage you to consider that, pray that. We will continue on having the adult Bible class in here. And so you're not going to be forced to go to that class, but there is a commitment that's involved because there is a book that needs to be purchased, so that way you can go through that. I do have some copies of the book. If you tell me first, I might be able to let you guys use the copy that I have. And there's a workbook also that would be helpful to have as you go through the book. It is really a challenge. It talks about becoming like Christ, and also how to help disciple others to become like Christ. It's something that's challenged my life when I've read it, and I've read it a number of times, and I think it could be a blessing to you also. We've taught some of those same principles and taught some of the book in our classes in the past, even in here. So we're at the book of Revelation here. Journey through the Bible, last book, Revelation chapter 1. The theme verse for the book of Revelation, I think, is found in verse number 19. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So the Lord is telling John here, this is what you need to write, and here's the purpose of the book. You go to chapter 1, verse number 1, you see where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He starts off right there. He's exiled on the island of Patmos, or the Isle of Patmos, for the word of God and for his testimony. Look what it says in verse number 9. This, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, Isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So he has been sent, exiled to this island, and we see the purpose. It wasn't because of some heinous crime that he did. We see he is here and he is writing because of the word of God and because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And while being there, and it says even on the Lord's Day, John received a vision from God. He tells us the purpose of the vision and the letter in the opening words. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what the purpose of the book, I believe, is it reveals unto us Jesus Christ in all his glory and show how he is the one that is in charge and in control. We always try to give you some interesting facts to help us to whet our interest a little bit about the book of Revelation. This week, we're going to look at how it compares to some of the other books. Now, the book of Revelation, and we do have a lot of things here, and a lot of slides are bigger, has a lot of words, so you might not get to read them all. If you want to just listen, that's fine. The purpose of this is to try to take this book and to kind of make it only a one-week lesson is near impossible because it has so many symbols, it has so much that's involved in it. So all we're doing, as we've done all the other weeks, is just to try to get your interest, get you interested in the book, see how it fits so you can be a better understanding of how the Bible works together, how it fits together. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. Like we looked at 3 John last week. We saw in 2 John, even though they're short books, they all had reasons. One was talking about who we should be aware of and who we should not entertain, who we should not help. And then we learned in 3 John who we should be helping. In the book of Jude, we learned about how we should contend for the faith, talked about the apostates and what they're going to end up being like. And so we're just trying to show you and understand that every book of the Bible is important. Every word of God is inspired, and how we need to understand why these different books are here. And here, Revelation versus the other books of the Bible, the language of the book is Greek, which is found in the New Testament, but its thoughts and idioms are Hebrew and is saturated with Old Testament language. Indeed, there are about 550 references to the Old Testament passages in the book. It's closely related to the book of Daniel. Last year, we went through the book of Daniel. And in a sense, it's a sequel. It is answering the things that Daniel spoke of. Many interesting comparisons can be made about the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis. in the book of Revelation and Genesis. Genesis tells us of paradise lost. Revelation speaks of paradise regained. The Garden of Eden, Genesis, gives away to the revelation to the city of God. The tree of life in Genesis is seen again in Revelation. The serpent appears in Genesis and meets his doom in Revelation. Sin, sorrow, tears, the curse, all those things that begin in the book of Genesis. And I still remember us looking at that and understanding the book of Genesis as we went through those first 11 chapters where they answer those questions. Why are we here? You know, how come we are the way we are? Are we accountable to sin and things like that? All those things that began in the book of Genesis, it is vanquished in the book of Revelations. Isn't that wonderful? The curse that was placed upon the earth, because there is going to be a new earth, there's going to be a new heaven, no longer do we have to deal with that curse. The book of Revelation naturally completes the circle of revealed truth that began in the book of Genesis. So it tells us, and once again, there's a lot of things that we could go over to try to help us, but we want to get to at least a small outline when it comes to this. There's some important words in the book of Revelation. The word throne or thrones is there. Kings, 40 times. Kings, king, kingdom was there 30 times. The word heaven, 57 times. Earth, 88 times. Angel, 76 times. Lamb, 27 times. Symbolism is very important in this book also. And it talks about out of the 404 verses of the Apocalypse, there is about 278 of them that contain references to the Jewish scriptures. Many of these symbols are interpreted by the book of Revelations himself. I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation. There are some guys who spend their whole ministry, get involved in this, and they know all these things to the last details. And I appreciate people that can do that and explain it. But there is interpretation. We let the Holy Spirit of God interpret it. You interpret it with the Word of God. There's a lot of speculation also. The Bible says you'll be blessed by reading this book. So I'm not saying ignore it. But it's also something that we need to make sure that we stay focused on serving God, that we get so dive into this so deep that we forget the aspects that we are in the serving of the Lord. But some of the symbolism, seven stars that are found in verse 116 are the seven angels that are found in 120. The seven lampstands in verse 113 are the seven churches in 120. The beast out of the earth in 13:11 through 17 is the false prophet in 19:20. Numbers, as always in the Bible, everything's important in the Bible. God has a purpose to everything. There are seven groups of seven, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven personages, seven vials, seven dooms, and seven new things. Once again, this is a very, very deep book. But as you look at the understanding of the book, this is what's going to happen in the end times after Jesus Christ has come back for his church. These are the things that are going to take place on this earth. But not only the things that we see on this earth, we also see the different scenes that are going on in heaven. And that's trying to help you as you read through this. This is the purpose of the series, is to help you understand it. The scenes in heaven, you can see there's an alternate between heaven and earth. In chapter 1, we're in heaven. In chapter 2 and 3, we come back down to earth. Then you go again, and they show the letters that are to the seven churches. In chapter 4 and 5, we go back up to heaven. We see the Lord Jesus Christ step into the spotlight of eternity. He receives the scroll, the title deed of the earth. Chapter 6, we're back down on the earth to see what happens when the seals are broken. Chapter 7, we are back in heaven for the sealing of the witnesses. In chapter 8 and 9, we are back in the earth for the blowing of the trumpets and so on. So as you're reading and understanding, we must learn to understand what is being said, what scenes are there. Some are heavenly scenes, some are earthly scenes. The book, though, begins in heaven. It ends in heaven. It gives us a full and final answer to the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we need. This is the completion here. This is what we've been praying for as we say, "Thy kingdom come." This is the day we're looking towards. In this book, we see God's will being decreed and declared in heaven. Then we see his will being done on earth. We see all those things being accomplished in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the part where I think that so many people get mixed up on and messed up on, but this is how I see it. The great theme of this book is the revelation is the revelation of Christ. The great theme of the book of Revelation is Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of it. You go to chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Christ in all his glory controls the factors of time, space, and precipitates and determines the events of the last days. It was written by the Apostle John, who was an old man when the second great wave of the persecution broke out during the reign of Domitian. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos off the coast of Asia, where he received the visions of this book. And what I love about this book is you see Christ exalted in all his glory. You see him there just there around the throne, and they're worshiping the one on the throne, and they're worshiping the Lamb. And so many people get so worked up. And I think it's good to know about the horsemen. I think it's good to know about the different crowns. And I think it's good to know about all the different little things that are described there, all the different beasts that comes up, and the false prophet, and all those different things, and understanding about where Israel plays in this book, and where Rome plays in this book, and where all the... But we never get past this, that this is about Jesus Christ. This is Christ being come, and he's exalted. You see, he's in charge, and he's in control of all things. And this book will help increase our faith, because we know it is true, and we know that it is right. And that's when we look at this eternal permanent value, we must see Christ as head. Go to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, we see one of those heavenly scenes. And in chapter number 4, verses 10 and 11, we see the elders just... at the feet, is bowing down and worshiping the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. It says in verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is a book where we can see them exalted. In all those other books, we see Christ and God always working and intervening. There's always that throne of heaven that's above all the chaos that's going on in the world. That's not what we focus on the throne that's above. And focus on the things. And here we see the throne of God that is put here and just put out like we've never seen before. We see the worship. So let's get into our outline. We don't have much time here. I think I got 5 different points in your outline there. The first thing is the introduction. We don't always do the introduction, but I think it's good to see this introduction in Revelation chapter 1. It's just 3 verses here. Let's read. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. This is the only book of the Bible. I think we'll all be blessed as we memorize and meditate on the word of God. But this is the only book of the Bible that uses these words. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John gives us the great theme of the book. It is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He is the key to the book. It is all about him. It's a special blessing. Satan hates this book because it magnifies Christ, but also predicts the doom of him and his eternal fall and damnation. Next thing we see is in this book, we see the visions of God. Once again, as we try to piece this all together, the visions of God. The visions of chapter number 1, verses 4 through 20, talks about the visions of chapter 1 are the visions of God the Son, the glorious second person of the Godhead. We are left in no doubt of who is in charge. Look what it says in verse number 18 in chapter 1. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And he says, write the things which thou hast seen. Also in this book, we see in verse number 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Everything is to the climax to this coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. People get worked up and they see all the different cool things that are going to be happening during this tribulation time. They want to try to figure it all out. But this is a book that's revealing Christ in all his majesty and all his glory and all his honor. The climax is him coming again in his power and glory and visible and awesome splendor. These opening visions set before us an absolute deity of Jesus Christ. He is seen as the co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit, bestowing blessing. He is called the Almighty. They set before us the absolute determination of the Lord to come back in power and great glory from the scene of his former rejection. They set before us, moreover, the absolute dominion of the Lord as the controller of all forces of time and space. And what does John do when he sees Christ? Does he go and, you know, give him a high five and say hi, you know, hi to him and say buddy and this and that, like so many times people want to put God and be able to water him down? No, what does he do? It says he falls at his feet when he sees him, and he worships him because of who he is. Look what it says in verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so, I mean, that's the almighty, awesome presence and vision of God, Jesus Christ. Visions of grace. Now, once again, we could spend weeks talking about the different seven churches that are, these letters are written to. But in chapter 2 and 3, we come back to the earth. And it's present matters dealing with the age of grace. We call it visions of grace because that's what the church is. It's grace. God's unmerited favor. Where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, what makes up the church? A local body of believers, Christians. And how are we saved? We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And these are visions of grace. We see these seven churches. They contain a series of seven letters dictated by the ascended Lord, written down by John and sent to the churches themselves. And these seven letters you can look at as a primary interpretation. There were seven literal churches. You can also look at the practical interpretation, how we can apply this to our own lives. These are different stages. You can look at the Christian church this way, or you can even apply these different things to our own life personally. But also there's a prophetic interpretation here where I think you can see the seven stages of church history. And once again, we could take a couple weeks to look at that, but we're not going to do that at this time except for one of them. I think it's interesting to look at this last one, which I believe this is the present age, the Laodicean age. And we see that during this age, it's seen, and you can go to chapter number 3 and go towards the end of chapter number 3. You can see a little bit there about this Laodicean age. Look at verse number 15. And this is the letter that's written to this church of Laodicea. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, this is Christ talking. Sometimes people say preachers get so hard and so rough on people. You know, where do they get that from? You know, when truth needs to be said, sometimes you got to say the truth. And that's what the Lord is saying to this church of Laodicea. He's trying to get them back. He's telling them to be zealous. He's telling them to repent. He says, look at yourself. See, you have a problem. Look what it says in verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what he's saying to this church age that we live in today, this Laodicean age. You know, this is the age as one sees material prosperity, worldly pride, great outward success, and compromise. That's what we see today in what is mostly called Christianity, is lukewarmness. Is what we have in today in the church is marked by evangelism without the offense of the cross, conversion without conviction, preaching without power, salvation without separation, love without truth, this idea of church identity without Christianity, religion without the Holy Spirit, organization without spiritual life. People are trying to see as much as they can get in to save their soul from hell, but they don't want to get sold out. That's where we're seeing in the day and time we live at. And it is talked about in the book of Revelations, chapter number 3, in this church of Laodicea. And John Phillips had that quote there, and I thought that was good. That's what we're seeing in this day and time. And that's what it goes back to, is the visions of grace in these churches. Now, the next big section, chapter 4, all the way to verse number 20, we see visions of different types of governments. You see visions of different types of governments. At least that's the way it's going along with the outline. First of all, we see the hallelujahs in heaven. The hallelujahs in heaven. We see the scene that's up in heaven. The Holy Spirit has been removed from it. The Christians have been removed from this earth. And during this time period, this long section begins in heaven, where all judgment is fittingly handed over to Christ. We are given a magnificent glimpse into heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Probably nowhere else in the Bible do we have a greater emphasis on the throne of God. In these two short chapters, we see the throne mentioned 16 times. or on the invincible power and sovereignty of that throne. It's in control. But we soon come back down to earth. The Lord takes a seven-sealed scroll into his hand, begins to break open the seals, and thus precipitates the end times judgments that now engulf the globe. So we see the scene of what's going on in heaven. God is in control. There is going to be utter chaos going down on earth. Christians have been removed at this point in time. The Holy Spirit has been removed. And mankind gets exactly what they want. They want to be whatever they want to be. And we see what happens when mankind happens this way. And the second part is called the horrors on the earth. The horrors on the earth. We saw the hallelujahs in heaven and the horrors on earth. Now, chapter 6 verse through chapter 20, it talks about the different seals. And it talks about how a world ruined by man. Man is allowed to have his own way in chapter 6, is verse 1, chapter 6 through chapter 7. The trumpets in chapter 8 through chapter 14 talks about the world ruled by God, by Satan. And then in chapter 15 through chapter 20, you see Christ coming back. This refers to the millennial kingdom. It talks about the vials or the bowls, a world rescued by God. So, I mean, it's a fantastic, interesting reading. You can see so much in that. And, you know, once again, there's 16 chapters there that you can look at. But we don't have time to get through all of them. But this is an overlay of what happens here. And we see the seals, we see the trumpets, and we see the vials. And we see God is in control of all that is going on. God is preparing, and he is reaching out to those that can be even saved during this time. I believe it's people who have not heard the truth of the gospel. And those that have rejected the gospel, I do not believe will be able to receive Christ during that time. The next thing, visions of glory. And then chapter 21, this is sometimes people really enjoy this part because we get to heaven. We get to see what the city is going to look like. We hear about the new earth. We hear about other things. And there's only 8 verses devoted to the description of the new creation. We could wish that it was more like 8 volumes, but the Holy Spirit, for the most part, remains silent. And he remains silent a lot on what's going to happen in the eternity. But we know what we're going to, we don't know exactly what everything is going to go on during eternity, but we can be sure that God is going to make it marvelous and an exciting experience for his own. We have a detailed description, however, the new capital, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's found in chapters 21 and chapters 22. Next part is the conclusion. And with the conclusion here, I'd like to spend a few minutes. So take your Bibles to the chapter 22. Chapter 22. Chapter 22, I want you to see what it says in verse number 6. It says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done." Now, he tells us fresh assurance. These things are faithful. These things are true. They're not idle dreams. They are realities. There's different ways that people interpret this book. And it's how you look at this book. Some people interpret it that it's just fairy tales, which we dismiss that. Some people view it as it was something that happened during that time, during the church age, during that time, and when the Roman Catholic Church came about and things like that, they thought that was during, and that was a Protestant many times felt that way. We look at it as a futuristic type view because it's prophecy. Because why? Because the Bible calls it prophecy in this book. It says the things that are going to come. They deal with realities now coming rapidly into focus and awaiting on only the rapture of the church before the coming to a head. So here's the thought. You know, how do we apply that to our lives today? What do we take away from this? And I think we find it in this chapter here, verses 8 and 9. Take a look at what it says in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Now, there was some type of heavenly creature that showed John all these different things that were going on. In verse number 9, let's see the angel's responses. He says, "Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not." Do not, you know, don't do what? He's saying, don't you fall down and worship me. He says, "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brother and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here's the living truth is, how do we apply this book to us today? We learn to worship God. And that's where he's saying, look, worship God. He says, don't worship the angels. Don't worship all the other things you see in this book. Don't worship all the, you know, he says, worship God. And how we worship God is with our lives. What we are willing to say that he is worthy to give of, and he is worship. He is worthy of our praise and our honor. That's why we go back to this verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And this is where you come to in the book is, you know, you can get so involved and wrapped up in learning about this third thing on this other creature and trying to design what these creatures look like. And I don't think there's anything wrong with doing an in-depth study of any part of the Bible and any part of the Word of God. But what this book is revealing, what this book is unveiling is Jesus Christ in all of his majesty and all of his power. John begins to worship the angel who showed him all these things. He says, look, don't worry about worshiping me. Worry about worshiping God. And anytime some man wants you to worship them or some man wants you to look up to them, they should always point people to Jesus Christ. And this is what we should be doing. We're not trying to impress people with us. We're trying to impress people with who Jesus Christ is. And so many times people get so many impressed with so many, well, who the two witnesses are, or who the 144,000 are, and who are those that did not receive the marks, and what is the mark, and what, these are all good things to learn about. But never leave past this. We should worship God with our lives. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all glory. He's created everything. And for his pleasure, we were created. And we should live our lives worshiping him. And it's the unveiling of this book that's given. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the one who has conquered death. He's the one that's conquered hell. He has the deed of the earth. And this is him. This is what this book is about. And when we look at it, and I know I said a lot of words in this period of time they had, and I hope you could follow along with this little outline that went along with this book, but it is a vision of God's glory. And let's remember that. Let's never look past what God is trying to show us. He is revealing himself into mankind. And that's what he did in chapter 1 when he came in. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In those first 11 chapters, we learned so much. And in this end, we see what happens to the earth. We see what happens to the world. We see what happens with those who do not believe in Christ. And that's a horrible death. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us in this book, if your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be headed to a horrible eternity. But God sent his Son down on the cross to die for us, so you did not have to head to that eternity. You can put your faith and trust in him even today. But we will all worship God someday. Someday every knee shall bow. Someday every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The point is, we need to do it here. And we need to do it now with our lives. And that's what this book of Revelation, when I was reading through it, once again, you can get lost in so much and dive into so much. And I think it's a good thing to do. But never lose the fact that you're seeing Christ in his throne and God on his throne above all, just ruling and reigning. And he is the one that is worthy of our worship. He is the one that's worthy of our praise. And I'm glad that they put that little last part in there about 22:8-9. And it said where it said about, you know, John was getting ready to worship him. And he said, nope, don't worship me. Worship God. Look what it says in verse number 20. The last chapter 22, verse 20. He says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we want him to do. We want him to come. And someday we're not going to mess up because we're going to have a perfect body. What we do here on this world for Christ is what we will receive rewards for. Let's make sure that we're worshiping God with our lives. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the people that are here. Lord, thankful for those that are visiting with us. Lord, as we think of this wonderful, great book, Lord, it's overwhelming to read through some of it, to understand all of it. But Lord, in this, we clearly see that you are in charge, you're in control, you're worthy of praise, you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of all honor. And Lord, as we see you revealed throughout mankind as the Alpha and the Omega, Lord, the beginning and the end, the one who's coming again for us, the one who will come and sit on his throne for 1,000 years, and then we'll finally get rid of the devil, and Lord, get rid of sin, get rid of tears, get rid of disease. Lord, we're looking forward to those days. This is something that's in the future, Lord. But help us never look past that you are the one that's in complete control of all of it. Lord, speak to people's hearts. Help increase their faith about this book and about this word of God, how it's all worked together. And you've given us exactly what you want for us to live and grow by. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.